When we look at God's Word and what God specifically says about the organization of the church, we find that God in His Word really only mentions two offices within the church, those two offices being the office of the pastor and the office of the deacon. And this morning, at the end of our service, we will be nominating two men to serve in the role of the deacon for the next 3 years. And so I feel that it is important for us to turn to God's holy word and see what God has to say about the type of men that are qualified to serve in this role and serve in this position. So this morning, if you have God's Word with you, I hope that you have already opened up there, but if you have not, I encourage you to open up with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. Stand with me as I read from God's Word this morning. The Apostle Paul writing here says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Lord, as we look to Your Word this morning, our prayer is that You would help us see who among us is qualified and called to serve the church in the role of the deacon. We also pray, God, that as we look at the qualifications of the deacon, that we would see as followers of Christ that these character qualifications are not only meant for deacons, but these characteristics are also meant for all believers. So may we see how we as Christians are to live our lives each and every day. But now help us to see who among us it is that You desire to serve in this fashion within this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we really dive into our text, there's a couple of things that I think we need to do, lay a little groundwork here. I first think we need to get an understanding of what the word deacon actually means. First and foremost, deacons were never intended to function as church bosses. They are to be servants of the church, servants of the people, looking to meet the needs of the congregation. The word deacon actually translates a word that means a table waiter, a domestic servant, or one who attends to the needs of others. And so if we were to boil that down to a simple definition, the simplest definition would be that a deacon is a servant of others. And this is what the church needs today. We need deacons willing to serve other people. We don't need men who only want a position or a place of power in the church. And those types of men should never be considered as to fill or serve in the role of the deacon. I also want to say, not only do we need to understand what a deacon is, but I also want to say, before we move on into our text, that the choosing of deacons is not to be approached lightly. It's not to be approached as if it's a popularity contest. It's not to be approached as if we can use it for our own personal gain. Understand, we do not want to approach this important time of decision with the attitude of who is the most well-known in the church, who's the most popular. Nor do we want to approach this important time with the attitude of personal gain by saying, who can I elect as a deacon who will listen to me? Who will give me an ear into the inner workings and inner happenings of this church and do what I say needs to be done. So we don't want to approach this time in either of those ways. We're not looking for men who are popular. We're not looking for men that we can manipulate and get them to do our will in the church. We are looking for men who are servants of God and servants to His church. That's what we're looking for. And so with that foundation, let's look at the responsibilities of deacons as well as the qualifications for deacons. Now, while we do see a list of qualifications here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13, the responsibilities of deacons are not as clear. But when you begin to take the New Testament as a whole and you begin to take everything that it says into consideration, we do get glimpses throughout the New Testament of what the responsibilities of deacons truly are and how these men are to serve the church. So look with me in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. This is what we read. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, that's the 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So if we take this passage, Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, we discover three primary responsibilities for deacons. First, deacons meet needs according to the word. Deacons meet needs according to the word. Not their word, not the pastor's word, not any minister's word, but the word of God. They meet needs according to the word of God. This is the primary role. Spiritual service aimed at meeting specific needs within the body of Christ. When you read Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, you notice that the deacon's ministry arise from specific circumstances. The church in Acts was growing, and as they shared their resources with one another, they needed someone to serve in the distribution of aid. A specific need, the care of widows and the distribution of food, necessitated the service of these men. So God's word commands that widows be cared for. We know this from 1 Timothy chapter 5. We know this from James chapter 1 verse 27, where James says, "Pure and undefiled religion is this, to care for widows and orphans." So we know that God's word commands for this to happen. So deacons, these deacons in Acts chapter 6, meet the need of caring for these widows because it is dictated by the word of God. Deacons meet needs according to the word. The second responsibility of deacons is also found in this passage, and that is they support the ministry of the word. They support the ministry of the word. The men in Acts 6 were certainly filling a need, but that's not all they were doing. Because the widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food, the apostles were being taken away from their overall responsibility, their overall leadership responsibilities, that being prayer and the proclamation of God's word, which is what they say in verse 4. As a result, the mission of the church began to suffer. The deacons, therefore, were appointed to free up the apostles' availability for the preaching of the word of God. So we see here then the balance that God intends for his church. And he intends for his church to be fully devoted to the word of God and fully devoted to meeting the needs of the people of God and in the world. The church today needs individuals who are devoted to both of these tasks. That's why God has given pastors and deacons to the church, to provide this balance, the proclamation of the word and the meeting of needs. While deacons do serve the church body, we also can't ignore the fact that in serving the church body, they also serve the pastors themselves. The pastors serve by the deacons. Notice here, Stephen and the others in Acts chapter 6, it says they freed the apostles so they could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Understand, the deacons were not like a second power block in the church. They were not a body of leaders competing with the pastors to provide overall leadership in the church. And unfortunately, that's exactly what many of us have seen in various churches that we have attended when it comes to the role of deacons. Deacons have assumed the role of being supervisors of the staff and the pastor, and that is not biblical at all. The deacon in Acts chapter 6, the deacons are serving as supporters, as encouragers of the pastors in the ministry of the Word of God. And so deacons support the ministry of the Word. But then we see a final responsibility of deacons in Acts chapter 6, and that is they unify the body around the Word. They unify the body of Christ around the Word of God. There were certainly needs that had to be met in Acts chapter 6, but there was also deeper issues at stake. Physical neglect was causing spiritual disunity within the church in Jerusalem. As Christians were beginning to complain against one another because our widows are being overlooked. They're not being given food. They're not being ministered to. They're being overlooked. And so disunity and complaining and grumbling began to happen in the church. And so deacons were appointed to squelch the tension and the rising disunity in the church. Again, this runs directly counter to our typical association of deacons with disunity, gossiping, and complaining. But in Scripture, deacons labor to promote unity in the church. They're what we might call shock absorbers in the church. I don't know if you know a whole lot about shock absorbers, and before I impress you with my mechanical knowledge, understand that I had to do research to understand what shock absorbers were. I don't know if you've ever ridden in a car that has bad shock absorbers, but what I discovered is if you ever do, you'll quickly realize something is very, very wrong. What I came to understand is if you have bad shock absorbers, you can feel a vibration in the car while your hand's on the steering wheel, and you can have this sense where you feel every bump in the road. And so bad shock absorbers, when they don't work like they're supposed to, they impact the whole car. They can cause braking and handling issues as well. And so when there's nothing to help minimize the impact of the bumps in the road, the entire car is impacted. It's the same way with the church. Without godly men who see maintaining the unity of the church as a priority, we would feel every grumble, every complaint, every pain, and it would negatively impact our church and hinder us from God's mission. We would become so consumed about every little bump and every little complaint and every little grumble that we would begin to neglect the mission of God because of all these negative impacts on our lives and on the church. So these are the three responsibilities that deacons are to have according to Acts chapter 6. They unify the body around the Word. They support the ministry of the Word. And they meet needs according to the Word. And so now with that, we can move on. And having looked at the responsibilities of deacons, we can now turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at the qualifications for deacons. And when we consider this passage alongside what we've seen in Acts chapter 6, we can see two main qualifications for deacons. First, they must have a mission mindset. They must have a mission mindset, meaning they must be focused on the mission of Christ. It must be a priority for them. Again, Acts chapter 6, the church was growing in the early chapters of Acts at a breathtaking speed, and the church needed leaders who would embrace the mission of God and give them that God had given them and unite the church around that mission. That's why deacons can't be small-minded individuals engrossed in turf wars, maintaining their rights and lobbying for their own causes. They need to be devoted to the mission of the church and the work and work to help others understand the mission of the church and of Christ. Every facet of their ministry is part of that overarching mission. The church is on a mission. We know this to be true. The mission is to take the gospel to all nations, which is exactly why Stephen and the other apostles devoted so much time to this. They devoted to support this work. This is also why Satan delights in turning the church of Jesus Christ inward on itself at every opportunity. Satan loves seeing the church embroiled in battles over this issue or that issue. In such cases, deacons may be called in to absorb the shock of those problems. I mean, certainly valid complaints and real needs arise, and when they do, deacons should rise to meet those needs so the mission of Christ can thrive in the church. Churches can get so engrossed in catering to every complaint and every grumble that the primary mission gets lost. Therefore, if someone's pulling the church away from its mission, that person is not qualified to be a deacon. This leads to the second main qualification. Not only must they have a mission mindset that they're devoted to the mission of Christ, but a deacon must have a Christ-like character. Scripture, again, doesn't give us a lot of detail regarding what deacons do. We've looked at some of that from Acts chapter 6. But Scripture does give us a lot about the character of a deacon. It's pretty clear about what these men are to be in character. And let me say before we look at these characteristics that if you survey Scripture as a whole, you will find every one of these characteristics given in regards to a follower of Christ. And so let's not look through these characteristics in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and go, well, this is just for the deacons, this doesn't apply to me. No, this very much applies to you as a follower of Christ, because as a follower of Christ, you need to have this type of character as well. They are to be Christ-like. We are all to be Christ-like. But as we think about deacons specifically, let's consider their Christ-likeness in two areas that is clear from 1 Timothy chapter 3. First, there's to be Christ-likeness in the deacon and his faithfulness. Notice seven things here in 1 Timothy 3 about the deacon's faithfulness. Paul says, first, he must be faithful in his temperament. Paul says he is a man of dignity. It's the word he uses. He's a man of dignity right there at the beginning of verse 8. Meaning that a deacon must not be a flippant, silly man who makes light of serious spiritual matters. He can enjoy life and be joyous and be happy, but he understands that some things are deadly serious, and he treats them with the respect they deserve. A man of dignity. Dignity also means honorable, worthy of respect, and holy. Refers to a man who is held high in esteem for the godly lifestyle that he leads and lives. So a deacon is a man who has earned the respect of the church because of the way he carries himself, because of the way he lives his life in front of them. Faithful in his temperament. Number two, the deacon must be faithful in his tongue. Paul says he's not to be double-tongued. This means he's not to say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. It speaks of a person who talks out of both sides of his mouth. A deacon's speech must not be hypocritical, but be characterized by integrity, by consistency, and honesty. It's someone that you know when they say what they say, they mean it, and it's the truth, and they're not going to go out and tell somebody something different. Not to be double-tongued. He's to be faithful in his tongue. Number three, the deacon must be faithful in his temperance. Paul says not addicted to much wine, which means that he is not a man given to drunkenness or other forms of substance abuse. The deacon must be a man under the control of the Spirit and not alcohol or drugs. And we may wonder why the Lord didn't call for total abstinence here. Well, Homer Kent points out in his commentary something that I believe clarifies this reasoning. He says it is extremely difficult for the 21st century American to understand and appreciate the society of Paul's day. The fact that deacons were not told to become total abstainers, but rather to be temperate, does not mean that Christians today can use liquor or alcohol in moderate amounts. The wine employed for the common beverage was very largely water. The social stigma and the tremendous social evils that accompany drinking today did not attach themselves to the use of wine as a common beverage in the homes of Paul's day. Nevertheless, as the church grew and the Christian consciousness and conscience developed, the dangers of drinking came to be more clearly seen. The principle laid down elsewhere by Paul that Christians should not do anything to cause a brother to stumble came to be applied to the use of wine. Certainly, in present-day America, the use of wine by a Christian would abet a recognized social evil and would set a most dangerous example for the young and the weak. To us, Paul would undoubtedly say, no wine at all. See, those who drink are perceived to be worldly. We need to understand that today. Those who drink alcohol and consume alcohol are perceived to be worldly. And so a man who wants to be a deacon must abstain from every form of evil, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says. Thus, a man who drinks is not qualified to be a deacon. He is a man who puts the needs of others above his own needs, and he doesn't want to cause anyone to fall into sin and stumble into sin. So he's faithful in these things, faithful in his temperance. Fourth, he is faithful in his temptations. Paul says he is not fond of sordid gain, which literally means that the deacon is not out to make a dishonest dollar. The deacon should be a man with a spiritual attitude toward money. He should never see the church's money as belonging to him. The deacon should not be tempted to use the church's funds to increase his own personal wealth. He should not see money as something to be held on to. He should see the money of the church as the Lord's money and not his own. The truth is, when a man begins to think that he controls the purse strings of the church, both he and the church are in trouble. He should view it as a tool to be used for the glory of God, to further the work of God through the church and for the Lord. So he's to be faithful in his temptations. Fifth, he's to be faithful in his testing. Notice Paul says in verse 10, these men must also first be tested. The idea here is that no man is to be ordained as a deacon until he has shown that he is Christ-like. The church needs to be sure of the caliber of men they are appointing as deacons. This would suggest that a new Christian should not be chosen as a deacon. A new Christian has had no time to demonstrate that his testimony is real. He has had no time to grow in his faith so that he might be an example to other believers. He has not had time to have his faith tested to be sure that he is made out of the real stuff. Paul says it's important to make sure you see Christ's likeness in them. It's important to make sure that you've seen the testing of their faith. They have proven that they are true followers of Jesus Christ. They must prove that they are faithful to Christ. Number six, the deacon must be faithful in his testimony. Paul continues in verse 10, they are beyond reproach. This literally means he who cannot be arraigned or brought up on a charge. Beyond reproach. In other words, the deacon is to be a man against whom no one can bring an accusation or make a charge against him. It's the idea of being so clean that no charges will stick. The deacon should be like Teflon. And when charges are made, there will not be enough evidence that they can stack up and strike at the deacon. Deacons must not have any blot on their lives, nothing for which they could be accused, arraigned, or disqualified. Now understand, this does not mean that the man has to be perfect, but it does mean they should live their life in such a way that no one can accuse them of any wrongdoing. Paul says they must be faithful in their testimony. Finally, the deacon must be faithful in his tasks. Verse 10 says, if the man is faithful in his testing, faithful in his testimony, then let them serve as deacons. And I want you to notice that the word is serve, not feel. The reality is there are too many men who want to fill the office of a deacon rather than serve in the office of the deacon. Today we are not looking for men who will simply fill the office. We are looking for men who will serve this office. What does this mean? How does a deacon serve this office? Well, by actively seeking ways to meet needs according to the Word of God. Men, understand, there will always be visits that need to be made. There will always be people who are sick and hurting. There will always be people who are grieving. There will always be people who are lost. And a good deacon is a man who understands that his duty is to actively meet needs according to the Word of God in the church and for the glory of God. May the Lord give us men who will seek ways to serve the Lord's people according to God's holy word. So Paul says, as you look for men to appoint as deacons, you need to look for men who have faithfulness, who have Christ-likeness, and are faithful to Christ. But then a second area where we look for Christ-likeness when appointing deacons in the church is within the deacon's family. So notice three things about the deacon and his family. Because God has certain standards that He expects the deacon to maintain in his home, and any man who does not maintain these standards is not qualified to serve in this role. Also, some people believe that the deacon must be a married man, yet the Bible does not say that he has to be a married man, nor does it say that he has to have children. Single man can serve as a deacon. However, if he is married and if he does have children, the Lord does expect him to meet certain standards in his home. So let's look at what the Lord's requirements are for the deacon and his family. Number one, a deacon must be faithful in his marriage. Verse 12, Paul says, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. The Greek literally translates that as a one-woman man, meaning they must not be unfaithful to their wife, either in their actual conduct with other women or in their minds. And the issue here is moral character, not only marital status. Paul is more concerned about their moral character than he really is about their marital status. The deacon is to be a model of sexual purity, whether he's a married man or a single man. Now, I do need to address that there is debate around this verse, around verse 12, as to whether Paul's instructions here in verse 12 disqualifies men who have been divorced or remarried from serving as deacons. And this is one of those places in Scripture where every church has to look at God's Word and they have to decide where they're going to stand on this issue. For our church, we hold to the belief that men who have been divorced and remarried do not qualify for serving as deacons. Now understand, this does not mean, and this does not make people with multiple marriages second-class Christians. There are plenty of other ways in which those who have experienced divorce can serve within the church. However, as I said earlier, it does seem, based upon the context of 1 Timothy and the context of all Scripture when taken together, that Paul is more concerned about a man's moral purity than he is the man's marital status. Again, he wants to make sure these men are models of sexual purity. So why would Paul seem to be emphasizing that? Why would he place so much emphasis on the moral purity of leaders and servants in the church? Think of it like this. In August 1994, a ship doing environmental research ran aground off the Florida Keys and, ironically, spilled 200 gallons of diesel fuel into the water. One of the people who were down there, a professor from the University of Miami, said the ship was collecting chemical, physical, and biological data on the currents of the Florida Straits. The data would be used to manage ocean oil spills. When the ship hit a reef and punctured its two fuel tanks, it was working in the Lukey National Marine Sanctuary, where the coral formations are famous, and adding to the problem, efforts to pull the ship free from the reef spread a huge plume of sand which can kill live coral. So just as an environmental research boat can pollute the very waters it hopes to preserve, church leaders who fail morally can harm the people whom follow them. This is why moral purity is so important. That's why Paul is emphasizing this. The moral purity of the deacon is important, because you get a deacon who is not morally pure and it can ruin the whole church. We need men who are devoted to their wives. We need men who are sexually pure, morally pure, faithful in his marriage. Number two, the deacon must be faithful in his management. Verse 12 ends by saying the deacon is a good manager of their children and their own households. Meaning the deacon must be in control of his home. His wife and his children should respect him. If he cannot gain the respect of his family, he will probably not gain the respect of the church. The deacon should be a man who is in control of his wealth, in control of his possessions, and in control of the behavior of not only himself, but of his family. Now, to be sure, when children are grown, you have little control over what they do. But while they are under your roof, you are responsible for what happens in your house. And let me say here, this is not just a responsibility of deacons, but this is a responsibility of any father and any man. Remember, deacons are to be examples to the church. Our homes should be models of what a Christian home should be. And finally, this leads us to looking at the faithfulness of his wife. Verse 11, Paul said, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." This again, verse 11, is another verse that is open for lots of debate. Is Paul referring to the deacon's wife here, or is he referring to a separate order of female deacons? In most Baptist churches, this verse is taken to be referring to the deacon's wife, though the case could be made that Paul might be referring to the role of the deaconess, such as we see in the New Testament in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, when Paul mentions Phoebe as a servant of the church. And if you look at Romans 16, 1, and you look at the word servant in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, the word servant in Romans 16, 1, referring to Phoebe, is the same word that Paul uses here in 1 Timothy 3 to refer to the deacon. So there's some similarity here. But I do need to be clear, and I want you to hear me, and I want you to understand, that because in most Baptist churches, deacons serve in some form of authoritative role, we do not allow women to serve in the capacity of a deacon, because Paul also says in 1 Timothy 2:12, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man." Now please understand, as I said earlier with divorce, this does not mean that women are second-class Christians within the church. There are many ways within the church that women can serve to the glory of God. So as we look at this passage, as a Baptist church, we believe this passage, verse 12, to be referring to the deacon's wife. And as such, Paul gives us four qualifications for her. First, her temperament. She is to be dignified. The same word used of her husband back in verse 8. And his role as a deacon. Like their husbands, the wives of the deacons are to be women that are worthy of respect and held in high esteem in the church. Any man who has a wife that is foolish, that is sinful, that is flippant, that makes light of serious spiritual matters, and so on, is not qualified to serve as a deacon. Like her husband, the deacon's wife is to live a life that is worth imitating. Second, notice her tongue. She is not to be a malicious gossip. This means that the deacon's wife is to control her tongue. She must not be in the business of gossiping and tearing others down by her words. A man who is married to a gossiping, slandering woman is not qualified to be a deacon. Number three, she is to be temperate. Look at her temperance. She's to be temperate, meaning sober in judgment, not controlled by alcohol or drugs. A man who is married to a woman who is under the control of such things, under the control of alcohol and drugs, is not qualified to be a deacon. And finally, her trustworthiness. Paul says she is to be faithful in all things. She is to be a woman who can be trusted by both her husband and the church. Her husband can trust her to live the right kind of life. The church can trust her to be faithful to the work of the church. She should be active in the church and active in the work of the church. She should be an asset to her husband and not a hindrance to him as he seeks to serve the Lord. A man who is married to an unfaithful wife is not qualified to be a deacon. Now, having looked at these things, you may be sitting there this morning and you may be thinking, well, how in the world can anybody serve in this role? Yes, indeed, these qualifications are stiff, and they are intended to be. For the office of the deacon is a high and holy office. It is a very visible office. We need to understand that a deacon can either build up or tear down the reputation of the church by how he lives his life and carries out his duties as a deacon. We are fooling ourselves if we think that we can just elect anybody as a deacon. We're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves if we think that this election is a minor matter for the church. I would dare say to you this morning that it may be the most serious thing a church ever does outside of calling a pastor. This is perhaps one of the most important, serious matters a church ever undertakes outside of calling a pastor. That's how vital, how important this is. And the truth is, if we get it right, the church will be blessed in a mighty way. But if we get it wrong, we will pay for it for many years to come. So as we are about to approach this important time as a church family, let us do so with much prayer, humility, and seriousness. Let us ask God, who are the men among us qualified to serve in this role? God, who are the men that you desire to serve as deacons in this church? And let us not ask who are the most popular. Let us not ask who can I put in that office that I might manipulate and use them to my advantage. But instead, let us ask, God, who is it among us that is qualified to fill this role for the good of the church and for the glory of your kingdom? Now understand, as we get ready to close, as I said at the very beginning, all these character qualities are not just meant for the deacon, but they're meant for you and me as individual followers of Christ. And you may be sitting there thinking, man, look, this is what it means to be Christ-like. Look at how impossible that is. And I would say you're absolutely right. It is impossible in and of your own strength. But it is possible to live this way and have this type of life with Christ as your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit inside of you. For the Holy Spirit will provide you with the power and the strength and the endurance you need to live like Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're lost and you look at this life and you say, if that's what it means to live for Christ, I can't do that. Understand, you can through the power of the Holy Spirit and you can through Christ. So would you come forward today and receive Christ as Lord and Savior and begin to live the way He has called us to live? Christians here this morning, would you go before God this morning and say, God, I realize the characteristics and the qualities I'm supposed to have in my life. And I may not have all those right now, but Lord, I pray that you would help me. That you would give me the strength and the power. I know I already have it because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of me. So Holy Spirit, continue to mold and shape me into the image of Christ. Help me to look like Him and to live like Him every day. Would you do that today? Would you make that commitment as a follower of Christ? I hope you will. And then in just a matter of moments, we will approach this time. And we will appoint two men to serve God and to serve this church. And let us approach that time prayerfully and with much humility. Let's pray. God, we come to you. I thank you for our time together. I thank you for the truthfulness of your word. God, I'll be honest, even if we, as I back up and look at the beginning of 1 Timothy 3, where you deal with the character of the pastor, and I go through and I read that, it is a very high standard which you have set. But you've not only set that high standard for pastors and deacons, but you've set that high standard for anyone who identifies himself as a follower of Christ. And there's a reason for that. It's so that we will not look like the world. So I pray right now for that struggling Christian. A struggling Christian who looks more like the world than they look like Christ. I pray that today they would fall on their face before you and say, "Oh Lord, I know you've saved me. I know you've taken up residence inside of me. Now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, help me to live the Christ-like life each and every day." I pray for the lost person who's here, that as they see this high standard for what it means to be a follower of Christ, may they not say, "I can never do that," and then walk out of these doors. May they not say, "Well, I'll clean my life up and then I'll come to Christ when I have it all together." May they not do that either. But may they see they can live this life in and through you if they'll repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that they'd come forward and they'd do that today and they would be saved. And you would fill them with your presence and help them to begin to live like Christ. Lord, we thank you for this church. Thank you for all that you do in it and through it. What a joy and privilege it is to serve and fellowship with one another. We pray, God, that you would bless us in this time as we go in just a moment after our invitation, as we go into a time of appointing two men to serve in the role of deacon, that you would lay on our hearts who those men are for the good of our church and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.